but God always provided. And that was one of the ways that he provided and showed himself strong on behalf of those who love him and desire to serve him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I ask you now that you would bless your word to our hearts, that you would strengthen us, you would encourage us. Father, we ask you that we would stand fast in the faith, not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Father, help us to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. We ask these things in our Savior's name, that powerful name, that wondrous name, that glorious name, Jesus. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, into your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, or you can turn into your bulletin, and it's there. But I like for us to turn into our Bibles so that we can see where it is. We get some practice turning into our Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. And would you read it with me as we consider our text this morning once again? Together, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. May the Lord add his blessing to this portion of his word. The first words there we looked at last week, watch ye, or be alert. There's five commands here. They're just like a drill sergeant calling them out. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. And he gives that first one. We looked at that last week. We're going to look this morning at stand fast in the faith, or don't be wishy-washy. Don't be wishy-washy. I think of the Apostle Paul there in Romans chapter 1. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Have you ever been ashamed of the gospel? Have you ever been ashamed of Christ? You say, oh, no, I'd never be that. Well, you're in good stead with Peter. You remember, Peter said that too. He said, oh, Lord, I'd never deny you. How about when you're in the grocery store and you have an opportunity? And I don't mean you have to be obnoxious or anything like that, but Mrs. Lane looked for an opportunity. She saw the man's bracelet, expressed genuine interest in the person. You know, we don't share the gospel to put notches on our belt, do we? We share the gospel because we're concerned about people. Do you know what's going to happen when a person dies? They're either going to stand before God in judgment or stand before God in acceptance. They're either going to go to heaven or hell. There's no two ways about it. There's no other places. There's a heaven and there's a hell. That's not what I said. It's what God says. You know, when some of you were around when the bridge went out over Tampa Bay, you remember that big bridge? You remember a bus went over, went into the water? What if you had been on the top of that bridge and you stopped short of that bridge, going over that bridge? What would you do? What would you do? The bridge has collapsed. You've stopped short. What would you do? Would you get out of your car and look over the bridge and say, it's a bright sunny day. Isn't it a wonderful day to be alive? Would you say, it's not my problem. It's not my business. Or would you stand up there, take your coat off, your jacket off, or whatever you might have, and wave it? Don't go here. Don't go here. Stop. 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 Folks, the Apostle Paul says, stand fast in the faith. We need to stand for the Word of God. James tells us in chapter 1, that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In fact, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Jude, if you will. You can keep your finger in 1 Corinthians, or we're just going to be doing Stand Fast in the Faith this morning, so You might be able to remember that. By the way, what are we studying today? All right, good. I just wondered. I'm checking on you. In Jude verse 3, it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, I'm not telling you this morning that the Greek here says stand fast in the faith, but that's what the idea is, stand fast in the faith. The word there in 1 Corinthians 16 is the word in the Greek that says stako. Stako. Sounds like a stake. And stake out your position. Stake out a place. Stake out a plot. Be firm. You know, in our world today, there are denominations of what are called Christian churches all over that they're not being firm in the faith. They're saying there's another way we should interpret this, or we might understand this. But the Apostle Paul says, be firm. The Corinthians needed to hear that in their day, and you know what? We need to hear it in our day. Because to stand fast in the faith is not going to be the popular position. It's not going to be the exciting position. Well, maybe in one sense it will be. But it's not going to be that which will be even the majority position. When he says stand fast in the faith, he's not talking about our faith in a subjective manner, our hopes, our desires, but he is speaking rather in the content of God's revelation, in the content of the Word of God. Stand fast in the gospel. Stand fast in the faith. The faith that we just read is once delivered to the saints. Folks, the gospel doesn't change. The gospel did not change in Paul's day. It did not change in Martin Luther's day. It did not change in my grandfather's day. And it certainly doesn't change in our day. I had a grandfather. His name was Karl Rentschler, a good German man. He came from Germany before Second World War. And he wasn't a Christian. But the Lord worked in his heart. And the Lord saved him. My grandfather was a baker. He'd go to work at 3 o'clock in the morning, get off about 8 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning, and then he'd come to church. And they tell me the story. I wasn't there. I was too young. But they said he would sit on the very edge of his seat, because if he sat back, he'd go to sleep. And so he'd sit on the edge of his seat. If he went to sleep, he'd fall over. That's just how he made sure he stayed awake. He was interested in hearing the Word of God. They said that Karl Rentschler was, when the Scripture says, old things are passed away, all things become new, they said that was true with Karl Rentschler. Some of you know the story that my grandfather, Karl, and his wife were coming down to visit us. I was 6 years old in Knoxville, Tennessee. And they were supposed to come make the drive from North Jersey in 2 days, but they decided they wanted to surprise Gerda, their daughter, and the four grandchildren, and be sitting on the stoop, the house stoop, on Sunday night when we came home from church. Instead, they met the Lord instantly as they were in a head-on collision. The birthday cake for my brother Dan was scattered all over the back of the car. They had the accident right in front of a little Baptist church in East Tennessee, and the people ran out of the church and watched the life ebb out of my grandfather. My mother stood between the caskets of her mom and dad and comforted the people as they came through. Can I tell you this morning that the faith that we have is the same faith that Carl had, who sat on the edge of his seat in order to hear the riches of God's word preached. And are we going to deny that? Now, I am not trying to say in any sense of the world that Carl Rentschler died for his faith. But you know what? There are a lot of people that have. And when we deny the faith, we are denying the stand and the purpose and the hope of all those that have gone before us. And there is today a wholesale denial of the Word of God. There was a wholesale denial of the Word of God in Paul's day here at the Church of Corinth. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, it's a verse that you well know. It tells us that Paul tells his son in the Lord, Timothy, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." The understanding of that text there is fight the good fight of the faith. Fight the good fight of the content of the faith. Satan wants to wrest away, he wants to take away the faith from us, the content of truth. And you know how he does that? He's very surreptitious in doing that. He does it by adding to it. You ever heard somebody say, "Well, the Lord told me so-and-so"? It's a very dangerous thing. Now, I know there are believers that use that terminology, that use it in a way that's acceptable. But many of them, "The Lord told me so-and-so." You know what? Are you telling me that what you're telling me is equal to the Word of God? Well, if they say, "Oh, no, then I say, where does it end? How can we know? Have you ever been wrong when God has told you something? Well, usually they'll tell you, "Well, yeah." Okay, then we got two problems. Number one, either God lied, I hope they would say no, or you got it wrong. And you prophesied wrongly. And you know what a prophet is supposed to happen to a prophet who is wrong? That's exactly right. And so we see here that Satan is very sneaky in the way he deals with these things. So you say, "Well, what were the Corinthians doing? What was the church?" They were not holding to the faith. That's why Paul says, "Stand fast in the faith." Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll see what they were doing. Last week we told you that these five staccato, these shotgun bullets that go out so very quickly and shortly are merely a positive statement of what he had told them in the book of 1 Corinthians, what they should not be doing. So if you look at chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So that he's gotten a letter, people are writing him, telling them of these contentions. Verse 12, it says, "Now this I say, that every one of you say, I am of Paul, I am of Paulus, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name." And we could read the rest of that chapter 1. I won't do that. But I want you to see there that it says that there's divisions among them, and they were even saying, "Well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm a follower of this one." And Paul says, "Did I save you? Did I baptize you? Why are these divisions there?" They were followers of man rather than followers of Christ. Now, can I tell you this morning that we need to be careful of following a man rather than following Christ? You know, it used to be, and I don't think it's so much anymore, although perhaps if we were to bring it into a modern day thing, I'm a follower of Joel Osteen. Well, I hope not. Or you might say, I'm a follower of David Jeremiah. Okay. Or you might say, I'm a follower of the guy from Grace to You, John MacArthur, or R.C. Sproul, or any number one of these things. Folks, be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be a follower of Jim Blizzard. You know what? Jim Blizzard's going to fail you. Be a follower of Christ. The Corinthians were not standing fast for the faith. They were standing fast for the men who were the teachers of their faith. Look at verse 13, if you will, of chapter 2, I believe it is. I've put down, just like I put down the wrong songs today, I've put down the wrong verse. But there were those that were saying the preaching of the cross is foolishness. The preaching of the cross is foolishness. And we are told that we are not, Paul says, I preach Jesus and Him crucified and that alone. But the Corinthians were saying that was foolishness. Talks about the world's wisdom there in chapter 1, verse 27. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things, the low things, the non-account things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are not. One time years ago, I can remember I asked the question. I asked the question of the congregation. I said, how many of you don't think you have any talents where you can really serve the Lord? I mean, I had several raise their hand. I said, how many of you just don't think you have the intellect to be able to think through things and all? I had several others raise their hand. And I said, oh, that's good. You just signed up. Those are the people God says He's going to use. Those are the people. Let me tell you something. There's no one that can say, God cannot use me. God used a donkey. He can use you. God used many unsuspecting people. He can use you. The Corinthians had actually allowed human wisdom to so infest the church that they were accepting it on an equal basis of God's revelation. Can I tell you this morning, do I like history? I do. Anybody else here like history? I love reading history. I like knowing history. I like studying history. But you know what? I judge history by the book, by the Bible, not the Bible by history. I like science. I love science. I love to find out how biology works. I love to find out how all these things interact. But let me tell you something. I don't judge the Bible by science. I judge science by the Bible. And you can go down, right on down through the all the disciplines that are there. It is, but what the Corinthians were doing, they were mixing human philosophy and God's philosophy. God's revelation cannot be equalized with human wisdom. It is God's word that trumps it all, that is over it all. They had deceived themselves into thinking that human wisdom was on an equal level with that revelation, and they were cutting out the very heart of the faith of the gospel. And that's how what we have today. We have the viewpoint today that the Bible is simply a human commentary on the view of God. And that view was a view that existed when the Bible was written. And it's cutting the heart out of Christianity today. That is why you can have in some churches women pastors and elders. I remember there was somebody that's sitting here in the church, and the first question they asked me, they said, do you have women elders and pastors here? And I said, well, no. Why would we do that? The Word of God says that, and let me tell you something, folks, I have met many, many women that God has used tremendously throughout the years, but God says that a pastor is to be the husband of one wife. And we could go to other issues there too. But that is why you cannot have homosexual marriages. You see, what the devil did to begin with, he started small. Hath God said, You remember where that was said, don't you? That was all the way back in the garden. Does God really mean this? And so now, instead of women pastors and elders, now we have homosexual marriages. The same method of interpretation of the Scripture, it applies one to the other. That's why you can have abortion. It's human wisdom. That's why you can have works added unto salvation. We just heard this morning somebody saying, I'm going to stand before God willingly and base it on my works, what I've done and what I've accomplished. The Scripture says it's a fearsome thing to fall into the hands of God. And you mean you're going to stand up? You know, there's an old question that we've used. Why, when you stand before God and He asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? What will your answer be? Think about that. Don't say it out loud, but think of it in your mind. If you were to stand before God and He were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? Well, I can think of a couple of answers that you ought to give. Perhaps the first thing you would say, oh God, you shouldn't. You shouldn't. But the answer that I hope you have is because Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for my sins. And you said, you promised that whosoever believes on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is our hope. That is our desire. That is our confidence. And so we have here that when we add works to salvation, it is a dumbing down of the Scriptures. He says, stand fast in the faith. Folks, if we can't stand fast upon this word, we have all other ground is sinking sand. This book tells us who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And if we can tear it apart and if we can say we do not believe it, then we're not standing fast in the faith. We are sliding and slipping all over. You may not know it to look at me now, but one day I was a collegiate basketball player. Can you believe that? 5'8", a collegiate basketball. We won't tell you all the rest of the story, but one time we got on the floor and they had just waxed the floor. I don't know who thought of doing that. Waxing a basketball court? Man, it was like we were on an ice skating rink. And you tried to stand fast, you couldn't. Folks, there's only one place that you can stand fast in the Lord, and that is in the revealed Word of God. All other place is going to be a slippery slope to perdition. That's why you have all sorts of perversion because of human wisdom. People think bigger is better. Let me tell you something, bigger isn't better. Being what God wants you to be is what's better. Newer, they say, is better. I'm going to tell you, newer isn't better. In fact, I'm scared of new. Now, that doesn't mean it's bad, but that means we need to compare all things to the Word of God. That is why the creation today, have you noticed? The creation is worshipped rather than the Creator. Puppy dogs are more important than people. The environment is more important than people. Stand fast in the faith. But not only do we need to stand fast in the faith of the veracity and the application of the Word of God, we need to stand fast in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to stand fast for the person of Christ. In fact, that's what Mr. and Mrs. Lane was doing. They didn't ask me to use them as illustrations this morning, but that's what they're doing. When those people come and talk to them about what they need to do to be saved, they're saying, who is Jesus Christ? Folks, may we never be ashamed of Jesus Christ. May we know who Jesus Christ is. May we know, and the Corinthians weren't doing that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to show you something. We'll just start at verse 1. Read the first three verses. I want to show you something here. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now you remember in chapter 1 we looked at that Paul had received a letter from the house of Chloe and telling them of all these problems that had developed in the church of Corinth. And you notice that Paul comes to them and he says that no one speaking by the Spirit of God can call Jesus cursed. No man can curse Jesus Christ, or that Jesus Christ is damned, or that Jesus Christ is accursed. Can you imagine if somebody got up in our sanctuary this morning and said, "May Jesus Christ be damned"? That's what they were doing. And they were saying that the Spirit of God was teaching them to say that. Folks, can I tell you this morning, we need to have an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God of very God. He always was. There was never a beginning to Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's a hard concept to get your mind wrapped around. But there was no time that Jesus Christ was not. He was coexistent with the Father and with the Spirit. There came a time in history, approximately 3 BC, where he came into history, time in history, took to him, as the old scholars said, a true body. It wasn't that he gave up anything. He was God, a very God. He took to himself a true body, and he lived this life for 33 and a half years. They, wicked men, took him, not for crimes which he had done, and put him on a cross. You remember the thief on the cross says, "Why are you mocking him? We are justly getting the payment for our sins, but not him." And he was not a martyr. Be very careful. Understand that Jesus Christ was not a martyr. Jesus Christ laid down his life. He said, "They take not my life from me. I lay my life down." The Corinthians had given themselves over to a mixture of paganism and Christianity. They were cursing Christ, the one who died for them, the one who rose from the dead for them, the one who sits at the right hand of God the Father for them, the one who intercedes for them, Romans 8, verse 34. In the middle of these ecstasies, supposedly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they cursed our Savior. Now the Corinthians were not standing fast in the faith. They were undermining the authority of the Word of God. And when they were literally cursing Jesus, they were losing all hope of their own soul salvation. But folks, I got news for you. It wasn't just in that day that they were doing that kind of stuff. They're doing it in this day and age in churches all over the world. They are saying that Jesus was just a man, that Jesus was just a prophet, that Jesus was just a spirit-filled man, but he was not God himself, but that he became God. They are saying that he was just an angel. They are saying that he was the brother of Lucifer. They are saying that he was only a great prophet. Basically, you know what they are saying when they say these things? They're saying that Jesus is a liar. I spoke of our catechism this morning. Who is Jesus? The catechism tells us, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was, and continues to be. Do you understand that Jesus is still God and man? And he continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Question number 22 says, how did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. And so, first of all, we stand fast in the faith for the Word of God. Secondly, we stand fast in the faith for for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And thirdly, we stand fast in the faith for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2. And then we'll go to verse 12. Let's start at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. He says, stand fast in the gospel, by which also you are saved. Why do you stand fast in the gospel? You stand fast in the gospel because it's that which by which you've been saved. If you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Going to verse 12 now. It says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Again, they are undermining the authority of God's word. They are undermining the reality of who Jesus is, and they are undermining what Christ did. And in this passage, it's the resurrection. Once again, they just cut out the heart of the gospel. See, they weren't standing in the faith. They weren't standing fast in the faith. In fact, it was far from it. He says, go back to the authority of the Word of God. Go back to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to the resurrection, which is the great cornerstone of Christianity. Do you realize that Christianity is the only religion in which its founder and its leader is still alive? All the rest of them are dead. Folks, we serve a living Savior. And we don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. He says, stand fast in the faith. He is reversing all those negatives that I've just shared with you. In order to stand fast in the faith, though, we need to know the faith. We need to be saved. This morning, can I tell you, how can you stand fast in the faith if you don't know what salvation is? There's only one way, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for your sins, and he rose for your justification. And he says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can I exhort you this morning to call on the name of the Lord if you've never done so before? It's not works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has saved us. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You'd have nothing to stand and boast about. But it's more than salvation. We need to know the Word of God. The Bible tells us to be firm. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, stand fast and hold the tradition which have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. What is the key to being firm? It's the Word, isn't it? It's the apostles' doctrine. It's the epistles. If you're going to be alert, you've got to look into the Word and see the world through the Word. If you're going to be firm, you've got to know what the doctrine of the Word is, and you've got to stay alert. So the key to being alert, the key to being firm, goes back to the Word of God. As we conclude, the New Testament says a lot about being firm. I'm going to give you, I think, four or five verses. I'll just read them very quickly. Philippians 4:1 says, stand fast or stand firm in the Lord. Philippians 1:22 says, stand fast in one spirit. Be firm in unity. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Stand fast in proper and right liberty. Colossians 4:12 says, stand fast or firm in the will of God, that you may stand perfect or mature and complete in the will of God. So stand fast in the will of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, I won't read the whole passage, 10 through 18 says that we're to stand firm against the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. So we are to be strong, we are to be firm in our dedication, in our devotion to Christ, in unity, in liberty, in the will of God. We need to not be blown about by every wind of doctrine, not seduced by seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, as the Scripture says. The Corinthians weren't firm, and they weren't alert. So they couldn't be firm in the gospel. They couldn't be firm in the faith. They couldn't be firm in devotion to Christ. They couldn't be firm in the proper use of liberty. They couldn't be firm in unity. They couldn't be firm in the will of God. They couldn't be firm against Satan. They weren't in the Word of God. They didn't know the Word of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. How about you? How about me? Is this a precious book to you? Is this a book by which you guide your life by? Folks, take the world, but give me Jesus. Take the world, but give me this book. There was a scholar, his name was Robert Dick Wilson, knew over 50 languages in the world proficiently. I can't even imagine that. I can barely speak English. 50 language proficiently. And he said, there is no person smart enough in this world to say that this book is wrong. They can say, we don't understand it. They can say, we don't know how it fits together. But there's no person smart enough to say this book's wrong. Folks, may we stand fast. May we stand firm in the faith. In this book, in our Savior, what He has done for us. Let us pray. Father, I ask You now that You would cause us to be encouraged by Your Word. Father, I ask You that You would help us to be willing to stand firm in the faith and for the faith against all that come against. Father, I pray that we would do this for the sake of the generations that follow us. That faith might be found upon the earth when the Lord returns. Father, we know that it's Your work, but You've called us to be Your representatives. You've called us to be Your proclaimers. And we ask You, Lord, that we would be faithful in doing so. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.